And so we're coming into the middle of a conversation, and as Dave so well reminded us, it's a conversation with a church that's the first place that Paul spent an extended amount of time as he was doing his missionary travels. So just a little bit of good context for us here. You know, the first winter that we owned our home, we had Caleb come out and take out some trees that we no longer wanted. And I saved two 12-foot sections of the big limbs, peeled the bark, and let them dry in the garage. And then the next summer, I sanded them down, stained them, waterproofed them, put blood, sweat, and tears into these things, and then mounted them in the bottom of barrels, added a little hook at the top, and then they became planters with then our string lights were attached up at the top for backyard events. Here it is. You can see here. I was super proud of them. You can see them there in the back. They made our backyard magical, you know, more interesting than just a post. And I then planted some climbing plants that were starting to grow around it, though, of course, they're all gone now. They have ceased and desisted for the winter. Super proud of what those were. And you may have noticed that I did slip into the past tense in the conversation there a little bit. I was out and about last Monday when I got a text from Monica with this picture of both posts laying on the ground, both of them at the same time. My first thought was, what wind was strong enough to tip those heavy barrels over? I mean, there's a little bit of concrete in the bottom and then dirt, but then you notice that the barrels are not tipped over. From the top down most of the way, they are still in absolutely perfect condition, but at the place where it mattered, the place where the wood met the dirt, soft as mush, and you can even see a little bit of the mushrooms that are growing down there around the bottom where it broke off. It actually dug down just a little bit, and it's actually solid underground, fairly solid under there too. Not quite as much as the top. It's where the air and the earth met that the damage was done. Now, if you're experienced with wood right now, you're probably just doing a little bit of that. You're like, because you noticed all the things that I did or didn't do in my construction that ultimately led to this disaster. I know better now, too. In fact, other projects I've done since are much better, though I'm sure I'll see at some point the weakness that I left in those. The problem is that I didn't account for the level of protection that wood would need at the dirt level. Fungus grew over time and ate through my protection into the wood at the point where the air meets the dirt, at ground level. Above it and below it, good shape, but none of that matters because it failed at the ground. You know, our experience with Christ, with living out the kingdom life, can really look the same. We can have all the knowledge, we can show up to church, can put on a jacket, and look great from the top up. Everything that's above the surface, but where the earth and the air meet, or where the rubber meets the road, as we've titled this series, in real life, at the place where our world and Scripture connect, there's something broken, something where our desires, our misunderstandings, our immaturity, and more can eat away at the base in such a way that eventually there's a crash. There might still be a foundation, but that's about it. You know, to go back to our communion thought, we need to be asking the right questions. The right questions are so important. You know, I appreciate Dave's introducing the context of these letters. You know, Corinth was a diverse and worldly place. There were different ideas, ways of life, and cultures that all came together, very much a melting pot. A good American term there. We talk about us as a melting pot. There was an ever-widening gap between the haves and the have-nots. It was a diverse and confusing culture with lots of different ideas. And there was a deep longing in everyone in that community for an identity, for a connection, for some kind of position. They were trying to figure out who they were in a place where everyone was so different. In a place where everybody's homogenous, where everybody's basically the same, you can kind of find your place to fit. But when everybody's so different, boy, does that sound familiar or what? You know, we talk a lot about identity politics today. We talk about identity in so many different ways that we're trying to figure out who we are. It's one of the things we wrestle with our kids. You know, if we're going to preach a series on how God's story applies in real life, we could not pick a better location than Corinth. They are us without iPhones in so many ways. The same issues they saw in their culture, we can see adapted here in our culture. The same conflicts that they dealt with in their church, we can see find mirrored in internally within our church, but also within the church at large. We would be naive to think that the same issues can't and don't happen to us. See, and there's a better way, though. And in Corinth and in Hawkinson, the kingdom of God has taken roots and is growing and having transformative work. Paul, who has bounced from place to place sharing Jesus, stayed in Corinth for over a year. We're going to hear his emotions come out as we go through these letters. He cares. Like he could teach pretty logically through Ephesians, even though he did spend a lot of time there too. He can, you know, but he is so like heartbroken and engaged emotionally, and we'll hear a lot of even hyperbole come out of him, and you know, where he's using very strong language when he talks to the church in Corinth because of his emotional connection there. So we want to wrestle with these texts and ask the right questions. Ultimately, how do we and how will we follow Jesus into loving God and loving people? So that's what you should expect here. I'm going to acknowledge that I'm a little nervous stepping in to the scripture, and every pastor I've talked to who's preached through 1st and 2nd Corinthians has had the same, like that, okay, we're going to go into the Corinthian letters. Let's see how this goes, because the letters will dip us into controversial topics. They have been used and misused to make decisions about who's in and who's out, to make sweeping moral judgments, and have done a lot of damage to people and churches. That's the reality of these letters. You know, I remember hearing a pastor one time refer to Acts and these letters as the manual for the church. This is how we do it. If it's in the text, that's how we structure ours. And that sounds great. And the Bible actually does have a manual for the people of God. It's called the Book of Leviticus. It's a manual for how to do worship properly in the Jewish tabernacle. But we don't have a temple like that anymore, though chapter 3 we'll actually get to talking about God's temple today a little bit. Sneak peek there. See, the problem is these letters, none of them were written to teach the church universally how to operate, but to help, this letter was written to help the church in Corinth figure out how to apply the story of God in real life in Corinth, which is why, you know, a lot of people who without biblical background, who haven't spent their whole lives around it and gotten used to it, if they're just reading through the letters of Paul for the first time, will think he's a little schizophrenic. Because one minute he'll say this, and the next minute he's saying this. Why would he do that? Well, there's good reason. Because Corinth and Philippi are very different contexts. I want to answer the question that may be rising in you, because I definitely feel the same question in me. No, I am not taking anything away from the meaning of the text. Period. I'm not saying it's any less inspired, less engaged, just I'm not minimizing the value of every word in this letter, period. What we need to do, the same way we did in Romans, though, is remember that these are letters from a person to a group of people. Paul's going to give this church instructions that he would not give to Rome, to Philippi, or to Ephesus. At times, we can even find texts that feel like, as I said, that he's doing the opposite. Is he inconsistent? Does Paul make mistakes? I think Paul does make mistakes. I don't think Paul made mistakes in the writing of these letters. Or, like any good parent or teacher or coach or mentor, does he see a need to address different people differently and different communities differently? Even the same people differently in different times and seasons in their life. We'll actually see some differences between 1st and 2nd Corinthians with the time that passes. So, if so, what do we do with these moments? Well, we understand the context, we look for the principle, and we make sure we're asking the right questions. How does this fit with the bigger story of Jesus? What is Paul trying to do here? So I'm going to pause for a moment, because there may be times in the series where you have a question that I'm not answering or not answering to your satisfaction. That's good. Would you say that's okay? It's good. In fact, my hope is that you will reach out to me. You'll come talk to me, send me an email, call me. We will get together and have coffee, sit down. I will walk through any of those with you because it's that important. Asking questions is good, and it's important. But there's no time in a sermon on Sunday mornings to cover every potential rabbit trail that we could go down here or do any one of them full justice. So, because I'm going to intentionally try to keep my eyes focused on what I'm convicted that Paul was working to do in these letters, which means I'm, again, not going to be able to run down every question. So I'll add, as a cool piece here, our young adults group started walking through 1st and 2nd Corinthians a few months ago. We're a few chapters ahead right now, reading and asking questions. That's pretty much what we're doing together. And that has and will continue to shape these messages because they are asking great questions and making really, really good observations and challenging and pushing back and going, wait, but if this is true, then what does this mean and how do we get here? So just one to say thank you to them and how have you know that's where some good stuff is coming. We've got some amazing young people leading the way for us in this area at HDC. So let's read the first 9 verses together. That's what we're going to cover today, and then we'll back up and make some observations. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One thing that's worth noting, I mentioned there's some emotions, and we're going to see over the coming year, Paul's going to be angry, upset, and hurt with the church at Corinth. But I can just ask the question right now, does Paul love this church? Yeah. Does he think highly of them? Yes. Yeah. There is something going on here where it is. It's the same way with our kids, that it's because of our love and belief in them that we get so frustrated sometimes. So kids, be kind when your parents get frustrated. So that's number one. It's not one of the main points I want to cover, but just worth noting, Paul loves this church and Paul believes in this church. So important framing for the conversations to come. So let's jump into our outline here. Paul is establishing quickly that this church and we have everything we need. First of all, we have everything we need to avoid a mediocre life. Let me just reread a few verses here, 2 through 4. It says, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say is true about the church in Corinth? Well, one, he says they're sanctified. He says they're sanctified. That is a really great Bible word. It means to be made holy, which is another great Bible word. Isn't that sometimes the challenge when we define something by something, which is still, to be holy doesn't in and of itself mean perfect or moral. Those things usually go along with it. They're a part of it. But the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be set into a different position. That's why the book of Revelation, which we actually just sang some lines from a few moments ago, says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That threefold repetition is to say God is the set-apartist of the set-apartist. I think that's a word. It is now. My favorite illustration to describe holiness is my toothbrush. And forgive me if you've heard me use this before. You know, when I pick up that Colgate Spin Brush Pro at the Walmart, it's common. It's ordinary. It could be used for any purpose while it's still in that package. I could give it to someone, you know, so off. Maybe you were one of those people who got a toothbrush in your Christmas stocking. No judgment. Hey, you do you. It could be used for anything and anyone at that point in time. But when I open that package, when I put that toothpaste on it that first time and I put that into my chompers, that toothbrush is holy unto the Sean, right? That toothbrush is to be used for no one else and nothing else till the death of that toothbrush does us part, at which point it's used to clean grout and the illustration kind of falls apart. The church, this church, these people have been set apart by God in Christ Jesus for himself. Sanctified, made holy. That's not a mediocre thing. Called as saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ. They not only have been set apart, but they've been set apart in a community. And not just a community of the people who gather together in Corinth, but in Ephesus and Philippi and all those other places we mentioned. They're a part of our community. We have this connection to this church in Corinth because we share this truth that we have been sanctified, we've been set apart in Christ with them. To this end, we cannot treasure our brothers and sisters in Christ from this or any other congregation enough. Right? That's a special, powerful thing that we share because we know what it means to be sanctified. And this does not make us better than anyone else, to be clear. I'm not saying that. It doesn't make us more moral. It doesn't make us smarter. It makes us set apart. And we're going to come back to that here in a moment. We're going to talk a lot about this in a bit. And then Paul begins thanksgiving for them because beyond the sanctification, they've been given the grace of God in Christ. We've talked about grace as unmerited favor, and we talk about that in relation to salvation, but it's also gifting and strength and wisdom and more, which Paul's going to go into a lot with the Corinthians. In fact, these themes that he's introducing here in his introduction are going to play out through the rest of the letter. Are these things true of only believers in Corinth, or are they true of us too? Yeah, we don't need any cultural context for this part right here. If you've trusted Jesus this morning, you have been set apart into a community and given God's grace in Christ Jesus. And as you can see, that wasn't the end of the sentence. We've still got those little that dot, dot, dot there that kind of carries it on. But Paul is reminding them that they are set apart, called to be holy in a new community, and that God is pouring grace into them. It's like, I need you guys to know this first and foremost. In the introduction, just in the greeting, he's making this clear. That's not just belief. Belief is a passive thing. I believe this to be true. Paul's talking about active transformation. See, that's the thing about being set apart as holy. That will change us. Sanctification, to be sanctified, is what Jesus did. That's we've been set apart. Sanctification is the process of us actually living out what it looks like to be set apart and different. And that's where how we live, our actions begin to change. This is something active. I mean, imagine for a moment that someone paid for you to get exactly the training and education that you wanted. They cared for your needs, provided the tools, and set you up with a storefront. They even gave you a brick-and-mortar space to do the work. So they gave you everything you need in order to do this, and then you just sat outside and looked at it. You didn't bother flipping the open sign on. You're just thinking, man, am I ever grateful to have all this knowledge and these tools? This is exciting. But to use them? Huh. Whew. I mean, if it was like a dentist, you'd have to put your fingers in people's mouths. Gross. I was on the toothbrush analogy. We've been given something so much more than that. More than all the education or tools on earth. God has chosen us to be His. He has set His love on us and put us together with others to fulfill His mission. Later in this letter, Paul's going to tell them that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge is good and necessary. We need right belief, but even more, we need right action. We'll apply this all the way through this series, but God did not call you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, as Peter says in his letter, simply for you to believe and then carry on with the mundane. We still do have the mundane. We still all have to go to work. We still have to do the things. We raise families. We cook. We vacuum the floors. We do all of those things, but there's something more. He made you holy and gave you a team and graces to do something. What are we called to do? What did He give us this grace for? We're going to get there. For today, all I want to just do is say it is supposed to be more. And I want you to just evaluate yourself. You know, between you and the Lord, based on what you know God has done for you, are you living in the fullness of that calling, or have you settled for something less than that? God has given you all you need to avoid a mediocre life. He's also given us what we need to live well in community. To live well in community. We touched on that, but there's more to see here. Verses 5 through 7 says that you were enriched. This is picking up right where that last sentence. You've been given grace that you were enriched in Him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you hear there? You go, well, that sounds like something for me, right? That you were enriched in Him in every way. In all speech and knowledge, in this way, the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for Jesus. Apparently, you are pretty important here. Except in English, we run into a little bit of a problem because you is a weird word in English. If I'm using that word you, I could point at Chris and say, Chris, you are a good guy. I like you, Chris. You got nice glasses. I appreciate those. I can do that, but I could also look at the room and say something and say, you are wonderful people, and I love you. Happy New Year. I can say that to you as well. This is why our friends in the South invented a new word. Y'all. Yeah, I didn't even say it. Which is actually a better translation in this context. There's all our yous. Well, let's update that. That y'all were enriched in Him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among y'all so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as y'all eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know everything. Sorry, teenagers. If you have the whole of Scripture memorized right now, if so, we need to talk because I could use some help with that. You still don't know it all because you haven't experienced it all. Someone, let's say I have this level of spiritual knowledge and there's someone else who has this level, but they've dealt with grief or strain or struggle in a way that I've never dealt with. They have learned to apply Scripture in a way that I can't have learned. I need them to teach me. How do you carry the weight of that moment well in Christ? I have one set of gifts and skills, but I am woefully inadequate at so many other things, like ordering communion cups on time. I was reminded to order communion cups, and I'm pretty sure, Carmen, you were the only one who didn't get one. Is that true? You and Brad didn't get one. You guys are so good. Servant's hearts. That's right, little... Yeah, that's if you notice that I didn't take communion with you this morning, that was why. But it was that close. I mean, that was razor's edge on that. Yeah, I'm woefully inadequate at remembering things like that. I do have other gifts and skills, which I appreciate. But even if it was Sean and Caleb and our gifts combined, that would not be enough. Even if it were Sean, Caleb, and the elder team, that would not be enough. Sean, Caleb, the elder team, and the deacons, that would not be enough. God put together the church. He says, I will build my church. We still aren't a whole. See, God knows how to build his church. He knows what we need, when we need it, and how we're going to need it. If you are here, you have gifts, character, skills, presence, words, something that is needed by the rest of the body. In chapter 12, Paul is going to make it really clear that we need others and they need us. Again, Paul is laying groundwork for something he's going to go much deeper on, so we'll leave that there for the moment. See, but the problem is we get really good at drawing lines. Ephesians 4, though, reminds us of this, is that we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. We will not always agree. In fact, as we go through 1 Corinthians, if we all come out of this series going, you know what? We all agree that Pastor Sean nailed this series and got every theological item dead on. If we get there, I need to go buy a lottery ticket because something's going to... We need to be in danger of drawing lines of the church. God put the church together, even knowing the way we're going to disagree and challenge one another. Let's be really careful before we cut it apart. But I want to point out another line that we draw, the kind of line that we draw between the church and the world. In studying salvation, several books and courses use the phrase, they talk about the line of salvation. You know, when and where do we cross the line of salvation in God's story? So, you know, some churches might say it's at the point in time when you make a confession of faith. That would kind of be where we tend to sit. Some would say that it's a baptism. There's lots of variety of thought in that. There's disagreement on the precise place to draw that line. But I actually think it might be, again, that it's one of those cases of us asking the wrong questions. I want to draw your attention back to the very first line of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. Okay, go back in your mind last week to Dave's message in the book of Acts. Do you remember the name Sosthenes? He's mentioned very briefly, he just kind of passes right by. Paul comes to Corinth. He shares, many Jews and Gentiles come to the faith. Among the Jews that came to faith in Jesus is the leader of the synagogue, which is the Jewish church, and his name was Crispus. That riled up the Jewish leadership that was still there that didn't place their faith in Christ, and they started a little mob that took Paul and drug him before the Roman, the Roman governor, who basically dismissed the idea. And Dave told all this, so I'm telling it in brief here. Dismissed the issue as a religious argument and an unknown, and he's like, I don't want to deal with this. Like, you deal with this yourself. This is your religious issue. And an unknown they all, not they'll, I don't know. Greeks, most scholars believe it was the group of Greeks there, grabbed the leader of the mob and beat him up. And the leader of that mob was the new leader of the synagogue, whose name was Sosthenes. So the guy in the book of Acts, chapter 18, who got a mob together and drug Paul before the Roman governor, we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure that it was the same Sosthenes, but Sosthenes wasn't a name like James was a name that was all over the New Testament, Middle Eastern. There was a lot of Jews named James. Sosthenes wasn't one of those. So most would say this, and the fact that the letter, Sosthenes doesn't help Paul write any of his other letters. He helps him write the letter to Corinth. Why? I'm convicted it's because this is the same guy. Somewhere in the story, Sosthenes moved from the enemy to being a brother. And not just a brother, but the co-writer of the letter, at least this letter that we're studying. Sometimes we use the line of salvation as a barrier. I can't invest in you, spend time with you, learn from you, love you, etc., because you're on that side and I'm on this side. You're enemy, these are my friends. Paul's view on the line is really clear, and he's going to get clearer the farther we go into these letters. I should say Paul, I said Paul's view, but to be more accurate, Paul understood his Jesus. Paul was an enemy of the church. Paul stood in approval of the first martyr, whose name was Stephen. He watched Stephen die as stones were thrown at him. He was the approver of that execution. As Stephen cried out for the forgiveness of those who were throwing the stones, Stephen said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And I can't help but wonder in that mob on that day in Corinth, when Paul was being dragged in front of them, that he didn't look over at Sosthenes and go, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I can't help but wonder if there was a piece of that. See, this is important. This is the importance of community to the kingdom, you see. It's supposed to engage everyone. In the kingdom of God, there is no those people. I don't know who those people are for you, but most of us, I think all of us, either somewhere deep down, maybe right at the surface, but somewhere deep down, we probably have those people. We have those people that we just tend to, when we see those people, we tend to cringe a little bit, avoid them, dodge them, change the channel, whatever that is. Maybe it's political, maybe it's race, maybe it's religion, maybe it's moral, maybe it's their profession. Clearly, I have something against dentists. People are made in the image of God, loved by God, and are equally invited to partner with him in restoring the world as a part of God's mission. And we are called to love without hesitation or limitation. Does this mean, again, I want to beg the question, does this mean that what they believe and what they do doesn't matter? I'm not saying that at all. Please don't hear that, because we're going to get into, Paul's going to talk about behavior matters. What we believe matters. But in regards to my love for them, my investment in them, the way that I am intentional in my care for them, I am saying that it doesn't matter. If that sounds too far out, I'd really encourage you to go back and read the Gospels again and look at, just make a list of the categories of people that Jesus loved. Rich, poor, Pharisee, prostitute, tax collector of Rome, patriot for Israel. There's no those people. And Sosthenes is our case study here. So who are those people in your life? Where might God be calling you to see those people not on the other side of a barrier, but as an opportunity to see God's grace and power in action? Are there lines in the church that we've drawn? How do I add and subtract from the unity of the body of Christ? Not only getting along, but are we a whole working together for the kingdom? Let me move to my last observation in this introduction here. God has given us all we need to give ourselves fully. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of Jesus. God is faithful to give us strength we need to follow his call. So the question is, what is that call? Well, the call is into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why would we need strength to have fellowship with Jesus? I mean, we have a fellowship hall right over there, right? And the biggest strength I usually need in the fellowship hall is saying no to going back for another cookie. That's the biggest strength I need for fellowship. But fellowship is another one of those words that sometimes we lose the meaning on. We get together and have fun and call that fellowship, and we certainly can do that. That can be a part of it. You know, I think about my time in youth ministry and, you know, watching Caleb and Josh and all them and hearing the conversation. I'm like, oh man, there's some good fellowship happening there. You know, they play dodgeball, they go hiking, they play games, they run races, all this, they make movies. No critique. I love that stuff. Keep doing that stuff. We're paying you to do that stuff. It's like, you know, I mean, that we're not paying you to do that stuff. So, but you keep doing it too. But I'm not sure that reaches what we're talking about or what Paul's talking about here when he talks about fellowship in Jesus, fellowship with Jesus. Not for the kids, at least. It's still good, still helpful. But I would say it comes a lot closer to full fellowship for the leadership team of the youth group. because they aren't there to have fun. Hopefully they are. Hopefully you guys do have fun. Olivia's like, no. They're there to serve Jesus and serve students. They're there to work for the kingdom. They want to love students in the name of Jesus. And as they do that together, they are bonded by genuine fellowship as they do the work of ministry together. Some translations actually translate that word partnership instead of fellowship. And by the Greek, both are fair options here. The word is used of families or any space where communities and shared responsibilities exist. We're now a part of a family. I heard Eric use that word. We're grateful to be a part of this family. And families, especially in a Eastern setting, shared a common purpose. You're trying to achieve the goals of the Father. That's what a family did in the Middle Eastern, in a Middle Eastern culture. You know, my inner nerd rises to the top here, probably because it's a few days after J.R.R. Tolkien's birthday. But I can't help but think when I read the word fellowship, think about the fellowship of the ring. That fellowship was not about friendship, was it? They weren't, I don't know, maybe there was a potluck in Rivendell, I'm not sure, but it was about shared mission. Friendship existed and was even essential to getting the work done. But there was a loyalty that was deeper than friendship. The bond of unity and commitment was about the mission. It was about the mission that mattered. God is faithful, and you and I were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to bind the broken, heal wounds, free captives, bring the kingdom of God into this world. Not some future kingdom that we're just holding on for. I think that's one of the reasons that I think the struggle is when we get caught up in specifics about a rapture or whatever, we tend to get into a mode where we're just holding on until we get there, until we get someplace. But that's not the picture that Jesus or the apostles painted. Said the kingdom of God, Jesus said it's the kingdom of God is here. Said the kingdom of God is now. It says the kingdom of God is in you. Jesus says to his disciples. He showed us what it looked like, and he said, now go make disciples. Not people who look like you, but people who look like me. People who are in fellowship with me, who look like my kingdom. We've been called by the Father to join the Son in the work of kingdom building, and nothing less than that. And that's what Paul is reminding the Corinthians of. Before he gets into all the things that are going to make them mad, he says, let's not forget why we're here. Let's not forget why I invested a year and a half with you. You know, like those little hobbits in the Fellowship of the Ring, I think I wonder, and probably you do too sometimes, if I'm of any value in this kind of mission. This is too big for a little guy like me. But this is why what Paul says matters so much. Who is it that provides the strength? It's the one who called. Who sets us apart? Who creates the bonds of unity in the first place? Who assembled the team? Who gives us all we need to avoid mediocrity, to press into community, and to give ourselves fully to God and others? Let's have the worship team go ahead and come on back up here. What I want you to consider today as you go, is what is holding you back from living fully for Jesus? What's limiting your connection to God? What's impacting your unity with others in the body? What hampers your love for those outside the body? I'd like you to meditate on those questions. I'd like you to think about them. And if the first thing you're thinking about is, the reason that I'm struggling to love this person is because they're like this, then please go ahead and let's redirect that, turn it back around. It's the hard thing to do. It's the thing I struggle with every time. We all struggle with that. Because it's much easier to say, well, they're the reason. What's the reason in you that makes you struggle in those areas? And then an even more important question. Again, right belief is great. Right action is better. What are you going to do about it? You have all you need. We saw who the giver is in this spot here, right? Every time, God gave, God gave, God gave. The only limit is our willingness to follow him. The only willingness is our willingness to say, God, I need that strength. God, I need that unity. I need the power that you have to do this. This series is going to be challenging for you and for me. It's going to push us to trust God deeply, to change our thoughts, but more importantly, our actions, because we're not just talking about theory here. These letters are about faith and real life coming together. The way we treat our family and our friends, the way we spend our time and our energy and our resources, the way we prioritize. You know, I lost those beautiful posts that I had in my backyard. I lost those because after investing so much time and thought in designing them and creating this beautiful item for my backyard, I lost them because I didn't consider the transition point between the ground and the sky. That winter, I got a lesson when much of the existing fence that we had fell down. I actually used that as a sermon illustration as well. It fell because the person who built that fence so many years ago did the same thing. They put the posts were in concrete, but they were also in the ground. You know, the dirt came up over the concrete. And so there was earth around the fence. So guess where they all broke? Same spot. So when Brad helped me build a new fence, I took thought for that. We still put down concrete, but we put down brackets, metal brackets in the concrete instead of wood going straight into it. You know, if I would have lost and built that fence first, I probably would have made those planters differently, wouldn't I? If it matters in landscaping to invest in wise application of truth to real life, how much more does it matter for those things that are eternal? As we begin this series, let's commit ourselves to the pursuit of a faith that works in real life. Let's pray. Father, that's our desire this morning. That's our desire in this life. We believe, as we professed earlier in the song, we believe all of those things are true. We believe in you. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord. We believe you died. We believe you rose again. We believe that saves us. We're so grateful for the way that you've given us your Holy Spirit. God, but we often find what we believe fails at the point of testing in real life. We struggle to keep believing. We struggle to apply what we know to be true in the way that we treat others, in the way we set our priorities, even in the way we engage your word. Lord, I love to try to engage your word in a way that allows me to stay the same. Lord, in a way that allows me to point fingers outside instead of looking inside. Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would prepare us well for this journey we're going to take. Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be challenged. Lord, that we would be patient with our own confusion. Lord, that we would wonder at what you're trying to accomplish. God, but most of all, that through this, that you would steer our affections more and more in line with you. And so, Lord, as we look at our lives, at our culture, at our situation, at our church, at our opportunities here in Hawkinson, God, that we would apply your word well, where reality and your word meet up, where real life comes together, God, that we would lean in, that we would be well bracketed and able to stand. Father, we surrender ourselves once more to you. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.